this morning is going to talk a little bit about that. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, we're going to look at a story, an instance that we find in Scripture of Jesus demonstrating grace and love and mercy, letting someone know that there's still room. And really, no matter what we've done or what our background is or where we come from, there's still room at the cross. I've been thinking about this sermon for a while, and I'm just asking you to pray for me. I apologize. My mind isn't completely where it needs to be this morning. It's just hard to focus on what I need to be focused on when Bunda's not feeling well. I don't know really what's going on, but I'm going to do my best to get through this with the and preach this with the message, the heart of the message being what I really felt like Jesus wanted me to say. I want us to think about something this morning, and I don't know how many of you grew up with this whole difference between religion and Christianity thing. I grew up living a pretty religious lifestyle. And I want to tell you the main difference between what I would call a religious life and a Christian life is that religion is based on a lot of man-made rules and regulations. Now, they may think, I don't doubt people think and believe that they are doing what they feel is right according to what they've been taught and maybe even some tradition. But religion, for the most part, is a system that is based on man-made rules and regulations. Christianity, on the other hand, is a lifestyle that is lived out in relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a huge difference. Religion so many times is based on performance. Been there, done that, played that game for a long time. I've lived that life. I grew up in church trying to do my best to follow all the rules and do all the things that, you know, the church told me was right and not do the things that the church told me was wrong. And you know what I finally found out? There wasn't a whole lot of fulfillment in that life. I knew all the dress code. I knew all the words I was supposed to say, words I wasn't supposed to say. I knew the code talk. I could go to church and be the good Nazarene boy that I grew up trying to be and say all the right things and then go walk outside the door and live my life however I wanted to live the rest of the week and come back to church and play the game all over again. That's religion. But that's not a relationship with Christ. And in this scripture that we're going to read today, I think Jesus demonstrates very profoundly the difference between religion and Christianity. In John chapter 8, beginning with verse 2, we find this. At dawn, he, being Jesus, went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They asked this to try to trap him in order that he might have some evidence. They might have some evidence to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. And when Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." God, I'm just praying for your help today. This is your word, and Lord, I just ask you to bless the teaching and preaching of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion is a system based on man-made rules and regulations, whereas Christianity is a lifestyle lived out in relationship with Jesus. I want us to see kind of a snapshot of religion. And we see that in this passage of Scripture by looking at what I call the motives of the religious people. What were the motives of the religious people? Well, who were they? Well, they were the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were basically the legal authorities of the day. People had a problem or an issue that they wondered if it was right or wrong and what should be done about it. The scribes and Pharisees were the ones who they would come to and say, "Here it is, here's my issue. What's the right thing for me to do?" Here's one of the things that we need to understand about the scribes and Pharisees and the religious elite of the day. Their first motive was to demonstrate their authority. Their first motive in this situation was to demonstrate their authority. When people brought problems to them for a decision and asked them to make a judgment, they were more than happy to do so because that's really what they lived for. That was their purpose, they believed. See, in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees, their authority was supposed to be used to judge, to render judgment in situations. Many times it was to condemn a person's actions or lifestyle. A lot of times they saw in their mind their authority was supposed to be used to punish people for wrongdoing. They were more than ready to demonstrate their view of authority, their belief in what authority was, by stoning this woman to death. Now, I want to make something very plain here. There's no doubt. There is no question about whether the woman was guilty or innocent of what they'd accused her of. She had been caught in the very act of committing adultery. There's no question about right or wrong. There's no question about guilt or innocence. The question was, how do we deal with it in the Christian way versus the religious way? And can I just tell you something, church, today? That's one of the most pressing questions and one of the most difficult things we as pastors and Christians and church leaders have to deal with. How do we deal with sin and wrongdoing in the Christian way versus the religious way? Have you ever been judged by someone for something you've done? Have you ever felt condemnation from someone for something that you have done or something that maybe they thought you had done? Have you ever felt the condemnation of other people because of something that you've said or some action you've taken? What's the Christian way to handle this versus the religious way? They were right. The law says stone her. That's what the law said. And boy, were they more than willing and ready to do it. And you know what? Sometimes if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being that person. Maybe not even intentionally. I see stories on the news. I read things on the internet. I see all kinds of things that go on in the world around us. And I'm not going to lie to you. There are a lot of times I think in my mind, boy, this is what somebody ought to do. This is what needs to be done about that. I formulate that judgment or I formulate that opinion based on what little I know about the situation. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves taking part and falling into that trap in the church. So they wanted to demonstrate their authority, their version of authority, how they viewed it. Their second motive in this situation was this. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to back Jesus into a corner about what should be done. What were basically the two things Jesus had the choice of doing here? He could allow her to be stoned to death. He could go ahead and allow them just to, with no questions asked and no mercy, no grace, no nothing. We can just go strictly by what the Old Testament law teaches and we can put her to death. But if Jesus allowed that, then he would no longer be known as a person of mercy and forgiveness. He would no longer be that person that some had declared and described as a friend of sinners. He could choose to pardon her. But if he chose to do that, then the scribes and Pharisees would turn around and say, well, Jesus is going against the law of Moses. He's not upholding the law at all, and he's condoning this woman's sin. We might as well just go out. If Jesus just pardons her and doesn't do anything about it, we might as well go out and tell everybody in existence that committing adultery is okay. And it wasn't okay. Adultery, along with murder and idolatry, in the eyes of the Jews, were the three most serious crimes one person could ever commit. And according to the law, they all carried the death penalty. So they're trying to trap him. And they're waiting to see what he does. Their third motive was this. They wanted to make a public spectacle of this woman's sin and her failure. Do we have that problem today? Do we have that issue in our society at all? How many times can we turn on the television and watch the news or any kind of local event without seeing some story of some movie star, some politician, some musician, something, someone in the world somewhere around us? You can't turn on the TV and news or read any articles on the internet, news sources, without finding some public display of someone who has made the ultimate moral failure. And I'm not just talking in the secular world, I'm talking in the religious, the church world. Oh, if you want to make a story go viral on the internet, just find a story about a pastor having some kind of moral failure in a church. It'll be all over. They were trying to make a public spectacle of this woman's sin. Nothing like just putting her out there front and center on display and letting everybody in town know this is what this person's done. And sometimes in the church, we might not do that by putting a person on display, but we might do it by talking about something that's going on in their life to someone else. You see, gossip and all this other kind of stuff are just as effective yet sinful ways as just putting someone front and center, saying this is what she did or this is what he did. They wanted to make a public spectacle of what she'd done. So the motives of those religious people had nothing redemptive about them at all. So to move on from that, I want us to think about Jesus' response. What methods did Jesus use in response to this situation? What methods did he use? They asked him the question, the law of Moses says that we stone her. So what do you say we should do? Well, the first thing Jesus did in dealing with this is he listened to their complaint and their recommendation. Jesus listened to what they had to say. He didn't just shut them down. He didn't ignore the situation. He heard them out, and he waited for them to ask his opinion, his belief. What should we do? And then he did something that I think is very interesting. After he listened to their complaint, he redirected their focus. Jesus redirected their focus from the woman's sin to their own. Wouldn't you like to know? I've heard people speculate about this all my life. And in over 18 years of full-time pastoring now, I've speculated about it many times. I just wish there was someone who could tell me what Jesus wrote on the ground that day. He didn't get all flustered about it. He didn't get all defensive about it. He says he simply kind of stooped down or maybe knelt down, and he takes his finger and he just kind of starts writing in the sand. And then he stood up, said, "Hey, go ahead. The one of you who's without sin, you throw the first rock." And then it says he got down and wrote some more. So he redirected their focus from the woman's sin to their own sin. We have to be very, very careful, because human nature is, human nature a lot of times is to deflect from our own sins and weaknesses by pointing out the sins and weaknesses in someone else's life. It's much easier for us to talk about that than it is to deal with our own. And then I want us to think about something very important here. He not only redirected their focus, but I see Jesus redefining authority. Remember how I told you that the Pharisees and scribes defined authority. They saw authority as very condemning. They saw authority as being judgmental. They saw authority as trying to punish someone for something that they had done wrong. But Jesus sees authority very differently. In my commentary on John chapter 8, here's what William Barclay says about authority. The first duty of authority is to try to understand the force of the temptations which drove the sinner to sin and the seductiveness of the circumstances in which the sin became so attractive. The first step is to try to have some kind of understanding or empathy for the person we see in whatever situation they might be in, and try to take a step back and evaluate and say, okay, I told you there's no doubt about the woman's guilt. They caught her. But what Jesus' idea of authority is just take a minute and step back and say, okay, why? Doesn't change the fact that there's sin. But maybe we need to take that step back and say, what would be causing this woman to take part in this kind of action? What would drive this woman to the point where she's willing to be unfaithful in a marriage relationship? What would drive this person to the point that things are so bad that life isn't worth living anymore and I'm willing to take my own life? What drives the person to a point where we become addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or any of the other things? What is it that's going on in my life that would ever cause me to take that step? Barclay goes on to say, no one can pass judgment on another unless some attempt has been made to understand what that other person has come through. The second duty of authority, I want us to catch this, church. The second important aspect of authority is this. We need to seek to reclaim the wrongdoer. Our goal as Christians should not be to just look until I can find something wrong in someone else's life and then just, bam, knock them over the head for it. When I see something going on in someone's life or I observe something that goes against the will of God and I know is not good or healthy for that person, my first responsibility is to try to help them, to try to help bring them back into the fold, to try to help bring them back into relationship with Christ, not to try to help push them further over the edge. God uses his authority to love us into goodness, and we must use such authority as we have to always understand and always at least try to mend the person who's made the mistake. Listen, if someone comes and to me and says, Pastor, I need to talk to you, and we sit and they're describing some situation in their life that to me is so blatantly, obviously sinful, I'm not going to ignore. I can't ignore that. But what they need in that moment of time, if they've had the courage to come to me and talk to me about it, is not for me to tell them how wrong they are. They already know that. That's why they're there. My first responsibility is to start praying for them and with them and loving them and trying to help figure out what's caused me to get to this point. This is the type of authority that Jesus always demonstrated. So, and finally, I want to think about this. What's the message? What was the message to the sinner? What message did Jesus have for the sinners in this passage of Scripture? To the Pharisees, and yes, you say you list them as sinners? Yeah, because their attitude was really, really bad. To them, it was a message of conviction. As I said, whichever one of you has no sin in your life, go ahead and throw the first rock. But before you cast judgment on this woman, make sure your own life and witness can withstand that same level of judgment. You know that scripture we always hear? People say, oh, well, the Bible says don't judge, and they leave it at that. Pretty convenient to leave it at that. Well, the Bible says you're not to judge. No, the Bible says you're not to judge unless you're ready to receive the same level of judgment that you deal out. And there's a difference between judgment and observing. I can't help but what I observe. If I see someone taking part in something that is sinful, I observe that. So for me to think, wow, they shouldn't be doing that, or that's not healthy for them spiritually or even physically, that's an observation. Judgment is when I pronounce them lost and hopelessly on their way to hell. Judgment is when I write them off. There's a difference. Jesus says, take that redwood tree out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck of dust from hers or anyone else's. So to the Pharisees, it was a wake-up call. It was a message of conviction. And to the adulteress, it was a message of a second chance. You see, there's no doubt. There's not really an argument here against the fact that she made a complete mess of her life. But the good news is her life wasn't over yet. And maybe you're sitting here today and you think, boy, I've made a complete mess of my life. I've just messed it all up. And maybe you have. But the good news is, your life's not over yet. Jesus is still reaching out to you, and he will continue to reach out to you until there's never an opportunity to do that again. You see, her past described her life to this point, but it didn't have to define her future. I want us to understand that. What I've done in the past can describe my life up until this point, but it doesn't have to define every day from now on. We can move forward. There's a better way. It was a message of compassion. He says, no one else is here to condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand. He's not condoning her sin, but he's offering forgiveness. He's showing mercy. He's demonstrating grace. I saw a quote on Facebook from a pastor in Kentucky the other day that I just love. He said this. He said, God spreads grace like a 5-year-old spreads peanut butter. He just gets it all over everything. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for second chances? I am. Second, third, fourth, hundredth. I messed up a lot. I still mess up. But as long as I come back and acknowledge my mistake and ask Jesus to forgive me, you know what? The grace is there. Forgiveness is there. Redemption is there. His compassion is there. He gives her a challenge. Go. And from now on, don't sin anymore. Second chance. Here's the condition. Here's where Jesus confronts sin head on. He didn't excuse it. He did not overlook it. He didn't ignore it or say, don't worry about it. No, he told her to stop with the sinful and immoral lifestyle and reach for a new level of spiritual victory and freedom that can only be found in him. Look, we can be so wrapped up in things, this whole rules and, you know, the religious part of it. We can get wrapped up in all the legalism. And if we take it too far that way, then we're no help to anybody. We can make the mistake of getting so far wrapped up in all the liberalism in the world. If we take it too far that way, we're not helping anyone either. There's got to be a middle road. Because what I hear a lot today is this, and I'm not making fun. Scripture says God is love. But you know what? We have people out there who say, just love everybody. It'll be okay. God loves this person. God loves it. Doesn't matter what they've done. It does matter what we've done. But in God's love, he sent Jesus to die on a cross as a sacrifice for sin so that we could be set free from it, not so that we had to keep living in it and keep wallowing in it. Jesus can actually give us the power and ability to go from being sinners to saints if we will surrender to him and allow him the rightful place of being Lord of my life. But he has to be Lord. That means we allow him to exercise his authority in and through us. He gave her a choice that day. He gave this woman a choice of going back to her old way of life or starting a new life with him. And you know what? He gives us the exact same choices today. We can continue in whatever life we've been living. We can go back to that time and time again. Or we can allow the grace and the forgiveness and the love and the mercy of Jesus to fill our hearts and lives. We can be redeemed. We can be forgiven. We can be saved. Our lives can be changed and different. But we have to make that choice. And we're the only ones who can. I can't make that choice for any of my kids, for any of my brothers or sisters, anyone else in my life, any of my friends. I can't make it. It has to be my choice. And it has to be your choice. See, that message is the same for us. Maybe we need a second chance. Maybe there's someone here today that's made just a huge mess of your life and you think it's hopeless. It's not. Maybe you need to hear the voice of Jesus whisper in your ear, I don't condemn you, but with my help, you can go and live a different life. Maybe we're being convicted or challenged this morning. Maybe we've been living that religious life instead of being in relationship with Jesus. Whatever we face today, we need to remember this. We still have a friend in Jesus. And there's still room at the cross for you today. Do you know what this relationship with Jesus is like? Are we living in relationship with him? Or are we just living the religious life that we've been programmed to live? Jesus wants to change your life. He wants to change each and every one of us. And if there's just one person here today who needs to make that change, then everything's been worth it.